Going to come to the reading and preaching of the word now, and so I'd invite you to take your Bibles and let's turn together to Luke chapter 4 for our New Testament reading. Luke chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 16 through to 30, and Bruce is going to come up and read that for us. This is in connection with the sermon in 1 Kings chapter 17 about the widow of Zarephath.
Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke together and read from chapter 4, verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there are many widows in Israel. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine came all over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. So far this reading.
Then let's turn in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 16, page 298. 298. 1 Kings 16, we're going to read from verse 29, and we'll read into chapter 17. We're going to be looking as a text this morning. We're going to be looking at verse 8 through to 16 of chapter 17. So we're going to be looking at verse 8 to 16 of chapter 17, but I want to read from 16 in the first part of 17, just to get a context. It's been a number of months, actually, since we've been in the story of Elijah. So I kind of intended to at least get through half of that story last year, but a number of things came up, so we didn't quite get there. We only did two sermons in the Elijah stories at the end of last year. So we'll read those two stories, and then we'll look at the one for today. So 1 Kings 16, verse 29. "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. As if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Zegub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." And he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So, Father, reading of God's word, let's come to him in prayer. O Father, by your Spirit and your great might and power, would you take the sword of your word and pierce our hearts? Lord, divide us so that you would expose what needs to be exposed and heal what needs to be healed. And by your Spirit, Lord, may we again see the precious truths of our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. O work among us, we pray. This is your power, and this can only be done by you. We plead these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I mentioned, we've had two sermons in the story of Elijah. The first time we looked at the story of Elijah, we were looking at Jericho and why it was rebuilt. You remember the people, you may know, children, some of you may know the story of the people of Israel coming into the land of Canaan. And when they came into the land of Canaan, there was a city that they had to destroy first. And that city was the city of Jericho and had these great big walls. And what did God tell them to do? He told them to walk around Jericho. And what happened? Well, the walls came tumbling down, right? As the song goes, and the walls came a tumbling down. They defeated and they came into the land of Canaan by faith. Not in their military might, but purely by faith in the God who was powerful and able to take them into the land of Canaan. And so those ruins there in Canaan were there to remind the people of Israel, you came in by faith, you stay in by faith. So every time people would walk past those ruins of Jericho, it was to remind them, this is what God does. trust him. But Ahab, he wanted to rebuild those walls because his trust was in his military might. He had to protect his borders. And so he rebuilt the walls of Jericho, despising the word of the Lord. But we also saw, not only did Ahab do that, he also brought in the Baals. And these Baals, they were sensual. The Baal was kind of the fertility fertility god. He was supposed to be the god that gave the rain and the sunshine and the fruit from the ground, and it was a very sensual type of worship for Baal. And the people of Israel, for sure, they worshipped the Baals, but they worshipped God as well. We read later on when the people were on top of Mount Carmel, Elijah says to them, okay, so how long are you going to waver between these two opinions? Will it be God or will it be Baal? Who are you going to stick with? They kind of had a foot in both camps. Yes, they were worshiping God. I mean, God is the God of our land. You know, of course we worship God. But we like this Baal thing as well. It's quite a bit of fun. Foot in both camps. And so Elijah is called by God, and Elijah is really the one who bears God's word, the word bearer. They didn't all have Bibles like we do nowadays. They didn't have the preaching as we have. They just had prophets who would go about and proclaim and preach the word of God. And that's what Elijah was. And Elijah was as it were, God's spokesman, God's mouthpiece in the land of Israel. And the word of God came to the people through Elijah. And what does God do? Because of their sin, God takes Elijah out and he goes to the brook Cherith, which is across the Jordan, but technically speaking, it's still in the land of Canaan. It's on the other side of the Jordan. But today we'll see that it goes outside of Jordan altogether. Outside of Israel altogether. So I have 3 points this morning as we look at this passage. First, we're going to see God's judgment on Israel and then Elijah's call on the widow, and then finally God's blessing. God's judgment on Israel, God's call through Elijah, and then God's blessing on the widow. So firstly, God's judgment on Israel. So the brook at Cherith has dried up, and Elijah goes off to Sidon after God speaks to him and tells him to go away. And as we, as many of us may know, God didn't just send Elijah off to the north, which is where Sidon is, off to the north to provide for him. For sure, that is what God did as well. But there's something much bigger and much deeper going on. God is saying something to the people of Israel as Elijah leaves Israel. Zarephath is in Sidon, as I mentioned, as it's mentioned here, to the north, which, by the way, is where Jezebel came from, a pagan land where they worship the Baals, which is what Ahab had introduced to Israel. But why Zarephath? Why did God send him there? Weren't there plenty of widows in Israel? Is that what Jesus said? There were plenty of widows in Israel. And I'm sure there would have even been some widows amongst the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Later on, God says to Elijah, after Elijah complains about, you know, nobody serves you anymore except for me, God says, no, no, there's still 7,000 that have never bowed to Baal. 7,000 true worshippers of me. Wouldn't there have been a widow or two among them that God could have sent Elijah to? No doubt there were. But why? Why then to a Gentile land? Well, Jesus gives us the answer to that, doesn't he, in the story that we read about Jesus going to Nazareth. Jesus says, you know, there were plenty of widows in Israel, but God had rejected Israel, as God is rejecting you, people of Nazareth, which is what Jesus is saying to them. You see, just like the people of Israel rejected Jesus, so the people of Israel had rejected God, and now, in that sense, God was rejecting them. It was God's judgment on Israel. I'm removing my prophet, my word from the land. Which is an incredibly sobering truth. These were God's people. God's people. And God removes his word. You see, God's people had a history with God. God's people had God's law. Just like Nazareth had God's law. By the way, the people in Nazareth would have been, like much of Israel in the time of Jesus, Orthodox. We talked about Pharisaism. They kept the law. But God rejected them. You see, just because we can call ourselves Christian, or just because we can look back and see maybe we've had generations that have been followers of Christ, or just because we are reformed, God has every right and he has every ability to continue his church through the Pentecostal churches, through the liberal churches. I'm not saying other churches are correct or even true to Scripture. I'm just saying just because we have the right name and we have the right heritage and we have our Bibles open when we come to church and we have right theology, which is, these things are true, but it doesn't give us an assurance that God will be here among us. And just because we have the name Christian and we go to church every week does not mean God walks with us. A couple of years ago, we were looking at the seven churches in Revelation that God writes through the Apostle John. In the first church in Ephesus, in chapter 2, the first church, Ephesus, they had it all right. You see, they had right doctrine. They were fighting heresy. They had endurance. They endured. They maintained their standard of orthodoxy. But what was their problem? They'd lost their first love. They'd lost their first love. And God was threatening them with judgment. He said, if you don't change, I'm going to remove the candlestick. And the candlestick represented Christ. And there is a sense where he says, I'm going to remove myself from among you. And you're still going to look like a church. You're still going to continue on. But I will not be there. He would vacate their church. And that's what God is saying here to the people of Israel. You've got your foot on both camps. A bit of both. But I'm leaving you. You see, God's judgment is real. Let's not presume on anything. Let's not presume anything on God based on who we are or what we do as a church or what we do as individuals or how often we read our Bible. Let's presume and cling to God himself. God's judgment on Israel. Secondly, we look at God's call through Elijah. So God judges Israel, and in doing that, he moves off and goes on to the Gentile nation of Zarephath. And you notice that not just the people in Israel were suffering from this famine and from the drought, obviously. The people around as well were suffering immensely, and often it was the widow and the orphan, those who were the lowest end of society that suffered the greatest. And so you have this woman and her son, and she says, look, I've got a handful of flour. That's it, a handful of flour and a bit of oil. I'm about to bake a loaf of bread, and that's it. After that, I'm going to die. And so you kind of see you kind of think, man, Elijah, what are you doing? You know, you go there and you ask for a bit of water. Well, that's one thing, to ask for some water. But then you ask for her last loaf of bread. And even after she told him, this is my last loaf of bread, he still said, give me that last loaf of bread. And we're not exaggerating when we say that Elijah was asking her to give him everything she had. Give me everything you've got. Now, of course, it's not merely Elijah that's asking that of her. God is speaking through Elijah, and so God is speaking to her, right? After all, God had said, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So God is speaking to this widow through the prophet Elijah. Again, Elijah is God's word bearer. Elijah is the one who's supposed to be bringing God's word. So what God is asking of this woman is, give me everything you've got to live on. And it's really a question that God asks, or a call that God makes to all people. It's a call to submit her life and to submit the life of all of us here, but the world under him. God is demanding everything of her as he demands everything of us. You think about, as you go back in the Bible, right to the beginning of the Bible, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden. And God says, you can eat from any tree except for this one. The day you eat of it, you will die. In other words, submit to me and submit to my commands. These are the blessings you have, but submit to me. You have the same with Abraham. Abraham, leave everything behind. Leave what you're comfortable with. Leave your family. Leave everything behind and go to the place that I will direct you. Submit to me. Leave everything. The people in the land of Canaan. By the way, when the people of Israel were going through the wilderness, God gave them all these laws. And God said, when you go into the land of Canaan, everything in the land of Canaan is mine. But I'm giving it to you. But your lives are mine. They're to be governed by me. And he gives us a huge list of laws. This is how I want you to live. Live submitting to me. Live under me. Every aspect of the people of Israel's life was ordered by God. Now you come to Elijah's time. This is what God is calling the people of Israel to, the people that have rejected him. He's saying, it's my rule. It's living under me, not living in a foot in both camps. Bit of God, bit of Baal. No, live under my rule, my will. It's what he says to the woman, this widow. Give me everything. In many ways, that's what Jesus was saying to the people of Nazareth as well. Remember, he was reading through the prophet Isaiah. I've come to proclaim good news, healing, the day of the Lord. You see, the people of Nazareth kind of wanted to hear this Jesus. He'd made quite a name for himself, so they'd heard. He's this itinerant preacher and so forth now, and he'd done these miracles. And they said, well, you know, when are you going to come and preach to us? Come to your hometown. So he comes to his hometown and he preaches there. And what happens? Well, he can't do any miracles there because they were self-centered. Yeah, this is our boy. This is the one who grew up with us. But what Jesus is saying is, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, he's saying, I am the Messiah. And if I am the Messiah, you know what this means? We're not sure exactly what words Jesus used. But he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, which means he's the Messiah, which means these people of Nazareth were under him. He's the king, but he's just our boy. He grew up with us. He's not a king. They knew what Jesus was saying. He was calling them to be under him. And that's all just a bit much for these people of Nazareth. That's going to cost them a lot of pride, amongst other things. But God says, everything or nothing. That's what he's calling the widow to now. I know that's all you've got left. Give it to me. Give it to my prophet. But the beautiful thing about God's call, whenever he calls, it is never merely a call to give up everything. It's a call that always comes with promises. God never gives a call without giving promises. Notice what he says here. Give everything you have. You know, give your last bit of bread. But do not fear, says Elijah, because I'm going to provide for you. God is saying to her, I'm going to provide for you. I will not let you starve. Give me all that you have, and I will make sure that you every day have enough bread. This is my promise. Same with Adam and Eve. If we go back to the beginning of the Bible, hear me, obey me, and you will have life. To Abraham, come and go to the place I will give to you. I'm going to give you this land. And to the people of Israel in the wilderness, go to this land of Canaan, live under my rule and reign, and you will be prosperous and successful, and you will live in peace. Nazareth, submit to the Messiah, and you'll have true life. You see, it's a call to faith. Believe everything God says is true. Stake your life on God and God alone. That's what faith is. Staking your life on what God says. His promises and his call and commands. That's the call that goes out to all of us. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. You know what taking up your cross is? In those days, people that carried a cross, they were going to the place of execution. You don't kind of carry a cross around for, you know, as a bit of a habit or a hobby or anything like that. No, somebody's walking their cross, they're going to die. Jesus says, take up your cross, die, and follow me. Whoever loses his life, he says, and this is the promise, they will find it. He calls us to die, and in dying, we receive life. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, all these temporal blessings will be yours. So that's the call to us today. Will you give up everything and follow this Jesus? What does this mean? What does it mean to give up everything? What does it mean when God calls us to give up all? It means that God is saying, here I have sent my Son into the world. I've shown my intense love for you. If you believe in him, you'll need to give up your own agenda. You'll need to give up your own wishes, your own desires, your own dreams, and trust what I give you. And that is good. You see, it may mean that you have to give up that boyfriend or girlfriend. It may mean that you have to give up that job prospect. Maybe that group of friends. Maybe that party. That recreation that calls you away from worshiping God. Those movies that you know are a bit dodgy. That dream of a house by the beach or maybe by the lake. A wonderful looking career. It means that we place our spouses, our bank accounts, our friends, our career, our study, all under the reign of Jesus. In other words, we die to ourselves and we live for him. But Jesus promises us much more than we ever have to give up. If he calls you to give up love, his love is much much more. If he calls you to give up friendships, his family is greater and more beautiful. If he calls you to give up your entertainment, what he promises is an experience far beyond any entertainment that this world could ever give. If he calls you to give up your home, he promises mansions of glory, anything and much greater than anything you can build here. You see, his call brings promises. And it matters not where you are this morning. If you've come in here for the first time, you've never heard about Jesus Christ, this is his call on your life. But if you've been here all of your life, you've grown up knowing the Lord Jesus, this is his call for you today, for you throughout your life. God is saying, take your foot out of the world and give all to me. All to me. Now, there are objections to this out there. That seems harsh and hard. Why does God always take away? It just seems when God calls, it's just so hard and the mountain is so high to climb. Why do we have to lose all our fun? If that's it, I'm out of here. If that's what it's like, I'm out of here. I was thinking about that this morning, and I had to feed my youngest daughter this morning. And at the moment, she's going through the stage where she refuses to have any food put in her mouth. And so you give her a spoon and you get there and she throws her head around and all that kind of stuff, but she won't let it in. And I could say, well, I love you, and I don't want to do anything bad to you, so I just leave it. I'm not going to feed you this morning. Some would say, well, that's a loving thing to do. Others would say, well, that's pretty stupid because she's not going to have anything to eat. You know, it's like when you grow up, you know, you have to eat your veggies. And you don't like eating your veggies, but you have to eat your veggies. And it tastes horrible, but you have to eat them. Are they good? Yes. Are they pleasant? No. So it is with God. With our daughter, you have to kind of hold her head and kind of pry her mouth open and shove it in. And then she tastes it, and it's not too bad after all. And then she'll eat the rest. You see, that's what it is often with the Lord. We think this is hard, God. But once you follow him and you submit to him, it's good. It's very, very good. And it is for our good. Let's confess our half-heartedness and answer the call on our life to trust his promises, to believe in his word. You know, when we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. You know, Jesus is the one who demanded everything. He demands everything. But he's also the one who gave everything. You know, he submitted to the will of God throughout his life, right to the point of death, to the point where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the way. And the heavens were shut. The heavens were, as it were, there was no blessing raining down on Jesus at that point, was there? No. Why? So that blessings might rain down on you and on me. We have a Savior who has walked before us, a Savior who lived for us. You see, we receive precious and wonderful promises, but let us trust him and let us believe him and answer his call, follow his call. And finally then, briefly, God's blessing to the widow. This widow answers the call of God. And what does God do? At the end of verse, the widow went and did as Elijah said. And then what? Verse 15, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God promises and he fulfills. God promises and he always, always fulfills. That's what the widow experienced, and that, when you follow him, is what you will experience. What more can be said but that this wasn't just about bread. It wasn't just about bread for this widow. It was about the bread of life, Jesus himself. Anyone, Jesus says, who believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. And eternal life is to know God and to live with him forever and ever. So what will it be? We've seen this morning, do not walk in the way of Israel. Foot in both camps will merely bring judgment and God removing the candlestick. Give yourself completely to him because he calls you this morning. He calls me this morning. Give your all. Give everything and turn again to our Lord Jesus. Trust him completely. Trust him with your life. Trust him. Sit and live under his laws, not your own agenda, but his agenda. His promise will be fulfilled and rich blessings will pour down on you. Let's look to this Jesus again. He's worth everything. He's worth our life. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, you are worth everything. We know that. You tell us that constantly in your word. But we are so slow and fickle. And we hold on to so much here below. Oh gracious God, for those here this morning, do not even know you. We pray, would you grant them to answer the call of Jesus to give up all and follow him, trust him completely. For those, and so many of us here, who have a foot in both camps, who try and get as much of the world as we can, oh Lord, would you expose our sin? And would you help us to see that this is not living under your reign? Would you help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to recommit our lives to you? And Father, would you, in your mercy and grace, would you grant us to see the riches and the blessings that you give? Lord, help us to see the world as so empty and you as everything, and that we would not trade you for anything. May that be true for us here this morning. May that be true for all of us who are part of this church. May that be true for us throughout our lives, that you are worth everything. So work by your Holy Spirit, we pray, deeply in our hearts. May we not leave this place the same as when we came in, but change us dramatically, drastically, slowly, surely, however you work, do it, Father, for your glory. Amen.